Good morning, everyone. It's great to have you in the house of the Lord, as well as joining us online. We're continuing in our Ecclesiastes series, Seasons. We've been talking about the different seasons of our lives and the things that we go through, and we understand that there is a metaphorical aspect to it, from struggle of winter to the rejuvenation of a spring, the exuberance of a summer, even the nostalgia of a fall. And we've been asking ourselves through this series, what's God's will for me in the current season of life I'm in? For in a room this size, we might all find ourselves in a very different season of life. And have you lived life long enough to realize that seasons aren't just something we talk about in sports or even in school, but there's seasons where you go through things that change you and mold you and adapt you. And some of the seasons of life, we could stay in forever. And then there's some of the seasons of life we can't wait to get out of. And those are the seasons, either of those, where we learn the most about how God works with us, regardless of where we find ourselves. And so, where would you put yourself today? Is this the winter? Is it fall and you're longing for a different season that was before? Maybe it's even spring and things are springing up and you're excited, or even summer, it's a season of rest from a long battle that you've gone through. I think we all know there's seasons. And there was a season in my life, and I refer to it as such, where I really, really loved roller coasters. There was also a season in my life where I didn't like them at all. If you're a teenager out there and you're sick of your friends peer pressuring you to go on roller coasters, I was that kid too. And so I would avoid that. But there was a moment in my life where I thought I would rather be on the coaster than not on the coaster with the friend group we were with. And so I decided to go. And what happened was I began to really like roller coasters. And then as I became a youth pastor and went to amusement parks over and over and over, I began to actually start to love roller coasters, and I couldn't find one fast enough or tall enough. And I can remember that being a season of my life where I really enjoyed it. You say, well, Chris, why is it a season? You could still go to amusement parks, and I can, but it's different. It's really different. It's really, really different. You say, what happened? What happened to you? I remember specifically one of our kids took a bunch of their middle school friends at that age. They wanted to go to the amusement park. We were checking in around 4 o'clock to 10 o'clock, and I am that dad. I don't know. Are there any other dads? We are going to get the most return on the investment of our ticket. I'm riding everything, all right? You know, we aren't going to just do that. If we're going to do this, we're going to get a lot back. How many of you vacation that way? If I'm on vacation, we're going to get a lot in return, all right? I mean, because you're constantly looking at what is the return on the investment I'm going to put into this. So we went, we had all these middle schoolers, and these guys were all pumped up, and they would run on a coaster, and I was running right with them. I'm like, this is great, you know? And we got on the coaster, we rode it, and it was one of those days where the park was a little bit emptier. Have you ever had this experience? You get off the roller coaster, and you look, and there's barely anybody in line. Let's do it again. So we ran back, and I'm like, this is great. We're running through the turnstiles. We get up, we jump back on. We're like, yeah, we're back, you know. And we get in the car, we're doing it again. And right around the second turn, something happened. Something happened. Some people say, no, it's because there's a 4 now in front of the number of your age, right? But something happened. I'm like, whoa. And we finished the ride, and the guys jumped off, and I was still trying to be that dad, you know? And I get off like, yeah, that's great. Hey, anybody hungry? Start throwing outfield. No, look, there's no line. Let's go again. I'm like, yeah, go get them. And they're like, what? You're not going? I'm like, no, I'm going to watch this one. I'm going to sit this one out. Why? I just sit this one out. I can't feel my head. I don't know what's going on. Things are spinning around, and they're like, come on, no, please go. And I'm like, no, you go, right? Anybody know? Oh my word, nausea. Like, I never had that before. I was like going on all these coasters, and all of a sudden I've got this nausea. And I mean, it wrecked my day. And now, if we are like, hey, let's go to this amusement park, I kind of think through 1 in the morning, 1 in the afternoon, If all goes well, maybe a third at night. Or I'm not going to enjoy this day at all. And it stinks because I really liked doing that. Have you ever had a season of life kind of taken from you that you really miss and you really liked and you know it's over, but it doesn't make it any better? For some of you, it's, yeah, when the kids were in the house. For some of you, it's like, oh, when the kids wouldn't get out of the house. We don't know what season, but there's always these seasons. And have you missed seasons of your life moaning about what you wish it was or longing for it to be something different? Have you missed current seasons of your life living in the frustration that you couldn't control the fact that the season was ending? And you, oh, if I could go back and ride coasters, but I can't. This doesn't, oh, I'm gonna discourage the young people in the room for a second. This happens with food. It stinks. I mean, I don't like spaghetti and meatballs. I love spaghetti and meatballs. But something happened. And now when I eat spaghetti and meatballs, my chest feels like it's gonna explode. I wonder if I should check myself into the ER. Like, what happened? Like, I love, oh, Italian sauce and put it on. I'm like, no, Lord, I've cried out to him about this. No, I love spaghetti. And I can still have spaghetti, but I'm making a decision. I'm making a decision of what that night's gonna be like. I remember when my wife was diagnosed with what they called celiac. And so she makes a decision that she has to make, for if she allows gluten, she could increase her chance of intestinal cancer by incredible rates. And therefore, we drive by Pizza Hut instead of drive in. And it stinks. And there's other options, but let's be honest. You ever long for a former season? Whether it be in your church, whether it be in your family, whether it be in your business, whether it be in your finances. I think it's natural for us to sometimes mourn seasons of our lives. But is it possible God's will for you, as you're losing a season that you really cherished, is not to be miserable in this season? And just because it's not the way it was doesn't mean you can't still find the will of the Lord for you in this time period? Is it possible that God's will is not for you, and I'm being facetious, to be miserable in this season, longing for the past, but instead to find what he has for you right here in the now? We have a good God, and he works in mysterious ways in any of the seasons of life. And maybe you're here in a season where you find yourself wishing it once was, or it was like it once was. And I pray today encourages you not to go back, but to go, what now? How can I enjoy now instead of live longing for once was? I pray it's an encouragement to you today. We're going to call the message today, enjoy yourself. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Enjoy yourself. And maybe the amusement park is abandoned to you now. But I don't believe that means you can't find joy in the current season you're in. Heavenly Father, use your word today to inspire us to live for you in whatever season of life we're in. Lord, I pray, as we go through these times in our lives where things seem to be taken away from us, things that we enjoyed and really liked, but we can tell that's really not the way it's going to be anymore. I pray we would be able to adapt to the season you have for us instead of demand, long, complain, be embittered. Lord, the enemy wants to rob us of what you have for us today. And so, Lord, wherever someone is today, I pray that they would get the best return on the time and energy they're putting into things. And in doing so, reap the reward of what you have for them now. We pray all these things, asking you, if it be your will, to remove the room of distraction so we can focus on what you have for us. Lord, asking you to humble our hearts so that we might be not only hearers, but doers of the word. And then, Lord, would you bless those who made a priority today to sit under the word of God, something that we know will never return in void. And may we all leave differently because we dedicated this time to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all renew said, amen. 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 All right. So we've opened this series by looking at really two books, both wisdom literature, wisdom genre. Solomon writing Proverbs, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, often leverages Lady Wisdom, refers to wisdom as a her, as a lady, and she gives out wisdom that he hopes his sons live out in their lives. And so we can tell that Solomon is a king. He's younger in his life, but he's writing and he has children. So you maybe put him in his, I don't know, 30s, 40s, I don't know, okay? But later in life, we have Ecclesiastes. And this time, Solomon is a little bit more writing with like a pen name, or the preacher, Kohelet in the Hebrew, someone who will speak for him, much like Lady Wisdom spoke for him. And we're gonna hear from this preacher. And in proverbial wisdom, we often see a dialogue going back and forth because it's focused on discovering things. Where with speculative wisdom, like Ecclesiastes, it's focused much more on a monologue of what I have already uncovered. And so Solomon, in his amazing writing style, and I believe there are far more than enough internal evidences to see these writers as Solomon, he writes in Ecclesiastes in a different season of his life. He seems a little bit jaded. Some of you know that Solomon did not finish well. Solomon made choices that were not of God. And this man of wisdom wrote Ecclesiastes, many believe, later in life, kind of frustrated with some of the things that came, in his words, under the sun. In other words, time on earth. And he writes about his experiments on earth, for he wanted to find out if you could find meaning in life outside of God. And so that time period would be time spent under the sun instead of under God. And he writes about his discoveries. In fact, we'll find throughout this book, he goes and does a lot of experiments. And today, the experiment we will see is pleasure. So Solomon gives the preacher the room. He comes walking up, if you will, and says, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. Chapter 2 continues and says, but behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure. What use is it? I search with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold of folly, till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the days of their life. I made great works. I built houses. I planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted them in all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of the growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasures of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil. And this was my reward for my toil.
Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity and a striving after the wind. And there was nothing to be gained under the sun. I want results. If I'm going to put effort in, I want something back. And I found there was nothing there. That's our verses today. Let's unpack it. Enjoy yourself. And so I said of laughter, it's mad. And of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine. My heart still guiding me with wisdom. And how to lay hold of folly until. Now I look at that and I go, wow. Wisdom in Solomon was at such a depth, he's a little bit of a nutty professor, if you will. He's kind of like, I have so much wisdom that I can tell you what folly is. But in my wisdom, I've never experienced folly because I'm so wise. So I'm going to test folly for all of us, and I will give you the results of the experiment. What? Yeah. It's if I were to say to you, I'm going to give you $1 million and I want you to go blow it in a month. And you say, oh no, I don't even know how I could spend $1 million in a month. And then I would raise my hand. Well, I'll go try. I know I shouldn't go blow it. I know there's ways I should invest it. I know there's ways I should use it. But hey, we're doing an experiment. This is what Solomon's doing. It's this odd, like, I'm going to go find out. What's your goal? What's your goal? Well, I used to say, laughter's mad. I was very, like, stoic, okay? I would sit there as a king, and I'd be like, oh, that's foolishness how they're goofing around. I would kind of like to goof around. That's kind of the idea here. And I looked at pleasure. I saw people doing pleasure, and I was like, well, what use is that? But then I searched my heart to cheer my body with wine. Now, what would it take to cheer your body with wine? How much? I'm going to cheer it. I mean, I have no idea how far he went there. And then he said, but my heart was still guiding me with wisdom because I'm going to lay hold of something. What? What are you laying hold of? I'm going to find out. I'm going to go until I find out this. I'm going to find out that I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. Just life on earth. There's no God concept here, and although he is not an atheist. He's just saying, I am looking at this under the sun. For we know the end of the matter is fear God and do his will. But he's going to try to see if he can live out a secular life, if you will, and find some pleasure just in case he's missing out on something. And so his phrase is, enjoy yourself. The pleasure experiment, I like to call it. It's about to go on an experiment. I'm going to do whatever I want. I'm going to buy whatever I want. Who's married to somebody like this? No. Do not nudge them. Do not nudge. I'm going to get whatever I want. But I remember being a kid, I would see a little bit of these more, and I would dream of getting a shopping spree. Can you imagine? 30 minutes, whatever you can get in 3 grocery carts. On your mark, get set, go. What store would it be for you? What store? 30 minutes, go. As much as you can pile in there. And you're going, some of you are like, Walmart, let me have it. Some of you go, no, you got to think better. Best Buy. Smaller, more expensive, higher resale value. See, you're all thinking. You start inventing, like, what would I start with? Okay, I'm gonna get iPads really low, right? Because I can resell them. You're so familiar because you're thinking, how much could I redeem the time I have of this 30 minutes? I heard somebody say, oh, just let me in Cabela's and watch me do work for 30 minutes. Enjoy yourself. But see, here's the thing about Solomon. If you understand the wealth he had, that God had blessed him with, keep this in mind. There is nothing he couldn't buy. There's some things. There is nothing he couldn't buy. Now watch this. There is no one he couldn't have. For he had zero accountability with the power he had. So there is nothing. There is no female he could not have. And then there was no power that could not stop him. God had blessed him so much that even the people around the kingdom were not warring at him during his reign at that time. There was nothing Solomon couldn't get. And he said, here I go. I'm going to test my heart with whatever I want. Do yourselves here in your journals a little I spy. And I'd like you to circle any personal pronouns or possessive phrases that he uses over the next few verses. And let me ask you, if he's shopping for others and how he can use it for God's kingdom or for himself. Here we go. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for who, church? Myself. I made who? Myself, gardens and parks, and I planted them in all kinds of fruit trees. He continues, I bought male and female slaves and slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. There's that phrase again. What's going on here? I also gathered for myself silver and gold in the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines. The delight of the sons of man. So I became great, and I surpassed all, here's the phrase again, who were before me in Jerusalem. Solomon, your David, your dad, was the one before you. We talked about this last week. Many people say, what drove Solomon? And you can hear throughout Ecclesiastes, I will surpass everyone before me. Also, my wisdom remained with me, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil. And this was my reward for all my toil. He enjoyed himself. And that was the reward for his toil. He didn't just build houses. Solomon's house wasn't just like, oh, you added an in-law suite? That probably increases your square footage. His house was 100 times bigger than that of his kingdom. At one point, Solomon had 14,000 some people working in his house. He had concubines, he had wives, some 700 wives and 300 some concubines. He had throne rooms built out of ivory. His throne was built from ivory, and then he covered it with gold and put two gold lions on either side of his throne. Why would you do that? Here's the answer. Because he can. He can do whatever he wants. And he's just getting and getting and getting. He gathered for himself silver and gold, built houses. He installed pools. He did everything that he thought would bring himself pleasure on earth. And boy, did Solomon know how to make money grow. His kingdom kept growing and growing and growing and growing and growing. In fact, the pleasure that he sought went to means that none of us can even fathom. What drove him? We constantly hear him saying, I surpassed all, I surpassed all. There was something in him he was looking to fulfill, for he was not doing this for others. He was doing it for who? Himself. But boy, was he good at it. Many of you who are a little more familiar with finance would not be unfamiliar with the phrase IRR. It means investment rate of return. In other words, if I buy a home down at the beach and it's a one I can flip for a low cost, and then I can turn around and make money on it, I get a lot of return for that investment. And many of us make decisions based on what kind of return will I get? And a savvy business person would understand they're looking for the best rate of return, the best IRR. But if you're a little more savvy, you understand the rule of 72. Is anybody familiar with that phrase? The rule of 72 was really inaugurated by Albert Einstein. He says this in a quote, "Compound interest is the eighth wonder of the world. He who understands it earns it. He who doesn't understand it pays it." So there's two types of people in this room right now. Those who are earning compound interest and those who are paying compound interest. But what's this rule of 72? Any finance class you've ever been in, or maybe you surround yourself with people with business savvy and the understanding of how the rule of 72 works with the annual rate of return. The idea here is if you take an interest rate and the number 72, divide 72 by that interest rate, you'll get the number of years it will take to double your investment and get your rate of return. Now I see somebody looking at me like, what? So let's do it visually. Let's say you had $5,000 and you had 3%. The rule 72 says, if you take 72 and divide it by 3, you're gonna get a number. Do you have any idea what number it'll be? Okay, I thought the second service would be a little faster than the first, okay? It's 24, okay? So if you are at 3% and you invest $5,000 and you get an annual return of 3%, you're gonna double your money in 24 years. Now let's see if we learn something. If it's 6%, divide 72 by 6 and you get 12 years, so it'll take you 12 years at a 6%. Let's say, whoa, you found a money market and you're making 6%. In 12 years, you'll be able to double your money. If you got 9%, you say, Chris, where? We'll go after the service, right? But if you got 9% in $5,000 and you do the rule of 72, in 8 years, you'll have $10,000. Now you start to see how a lot of people who are very good at making money make money think. They process these things out. In fact, let's say you got super, super, super smart, okay? And you said, I'm gonna take that $10,000 and I'm gonna put that into a Roth IRA getting like 12%. All right, I'm gonna set that in there. And so 10,000, rule of 72, at 12%, if you did that at 40 years of age, at 46, it will be 20,000. If you have that 12% at 52, 6 years later, you will have 40,000. At 58, 80,000. Some of you are like, let's go. And that's why the wise man, Einstein says, is earning it, and the other is paying it on things they couldn't afford. And I think we could all sit back and go, hey, we've all made some poor decisions in our time period. But you process that out and you see the value of getting a good rate of return. Solomon, he wanted a good rate for enjoying himself. And he said, enjoy yourself. And let's see what comes of this pleasure experiment. I'm putting in pools. I'm putting in houses. I'm gaining investment property. I'm gonna go do it all. And then scripture says, then I considered my work. It's as almost you can picture him on the top of one of his homes, just looking out over his kingdom. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it. Does that speak to anybody? I look back at my business and when I started it and all the work that went into it. I look back on that project and all the work it took. I look back on where we started and where we're at now and all the work. Maybe you're a mother in here today and you say, I look back when they were little and all the work I put into them. I want a return. This isn't necessarily the way I wanted seeing it. I want a return. Don't we want a return? We even want a return for living on God. I live for you, God. I should be getting a return on that. We desire returns. We desire gain, and we long for that. And Solomon says, I looked at everything I did. I went and did an experiment for all of us. I pursued everything you could get under the sun. And behold, all is vanity, or havel. All is meaningless. Just a chasing after a wind. There's nothing to be gained under the sun. In one verse, he puts his three favorite phrases: all is vanity, striving after the wind, and under the sun. This whole view of life of getting in this short time we're on earth, that if I get more and do more and have more, I will find happiness and fulfillment and belonging and identity that I've always longed for, he said. I went and tried, and I did it at a rate that nobody in this room could ever do it at. It's as if he made a list. Vanity of building houses, the vanity of investment properties, the vanity of planting gardens, the vanity of installing pools, the vanity of growing businesses, the vanity of collector pieces, the vanity of entertainment, the vanity of promiscuity, the vanity of great riches, the vanity of amassing gold. If there was ever a man who understood how to get IRR, investment rate of return, it was King Solomon. And where does he end up? He doesn't end up with IRR. He ends up with GRR. Grrr. Grrr. My wife likes to say grr. She's always done that. Grr. Right? She washes her car and she sees a thunderstorm coming. Grr, come on, I just watched it, right? She also does that when I'm trying to do things that I probably shouldn't. She just like, grr. I'm like, okay, it's one of my red flags. All right. We do not need to be running through this amusement park, okay? The kids get exhausted, okay? But it's so fun. Grr. This is where he's at. And on top of that, you probably have already read the verse beneath it. And the Lord was angry with Solomon. Because in Solomon's life as a king, he turned away from God and pursued things he wasn't to pursue. He pursued even the folly he knew that was folly. He went after earthly pleasure. In that time period, part of marrying these women, some of you are like, what? He had 700. What? Even the guys are thinking, what? Was to gain territory. That's how you gain territory during that time period. Solomon was literally going at rates that you can't even imagine. He was the definition of, no, I can't right now. We got to get this done. If I get this done, then I can enjoy the season. I'm working so hard because there's a season coming. I've got to get this done. I've got to have it. Oh, I like that. Oh, I want that. Oh, I got to, back to work. I get to go back there. Oh, look at that over there. I'm going to pursue that over there. Back to work. And there's so much stress. He missed all the seasons. And you see this like, argh. And that even speaks to us today. I mean, look at this. Then I considered, he says, all that my hands had done and the toil. Oh my word, it took so much effort. And behold, all was vanity and striving after a wind. There was nothing to be gained under the sun. I thought it would fulfill me. I thought if I got it, I thought if I did that, I thought I would get a great rate of return. And instead I'm like, it didn't do it. Solomon's life was borderline a catastrophe in a lot of ways. He had a dysfunctional family. He had tons of relationships he wasn't supposed to be a part of. He had constant rejection, abandonment, all in these pursuits. It didn't fulfill him. Doo-doo. What's that? Oh, Lady Wisdom's chiming in. Well, such is the fate of all who are greedy for ill-gotten gain. It robs them of life. What? That's the fate of all who are greedy for ill-gotten gain. It robs you of life. You can't enjoy life because you're constantly pursuing something. Is there anything wrong with any of the things Solomon was going after? Except let's go with the promiscuity one. No, there's nothing wrong with houses. There's nothing wrong with investment properties. There's nothing wrong with swimming pools. Trust me, I like them. Just like you, there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, you'll see in Ecclesiastes, enjoy those things. But what was his endeavor and why did he do it? For who? Myself. We live in a world built on the gospel of myself, and we all fall trapped to it. The guy on the stage and the people in the seats and the people watching online, we all fall trapped to it. We all can say there's been things in our life where we look back and go, "Arrgh." And we're not getting a good rate of return because we're investing in the wrong things. Lady Wisdom wants to speak into that. Such is the fate for all who are greedy for ill-gotten. So what should I do? What should I do then? Well, I think first you should know what greed does. What does greed do? Well, let's ask Lady Wisdom in the book of Proverbs Solomon wrote. She says, there is a GRR. It's called the greed rate of return. She gives six things that you'll get if you live a life of greed. Self-indulgence. Things for self only. Okay, let's hear it. One. Greed never has enough. Do not wear yourself out trying to get rich. Be wise enough to know when to quit. Proverbs 23:4. Greed never has enough. If I just get this, then we'll have enough. If I just pay that off, then we'll have enough. If I just do that, then we'll have it. Greed never has enough. It never has enough. Here's the second thing. It withholds generosity. The stingy are eager to get rich and are unaware that poverty awaits them. We can't give to that. We're saving up. Did you see the annual rate of return? That's going to make me feel safe. I mean, if we have that much money in the bank, we'll never have to depend upon God again. It's not the goal of our Heavenly Father in the area of wealth. And what happens, young people, you're especially going to feel this pull. I should hoard so I have more. And Scripture will say, there's a tendency then to withhold generosity. And the stingy are eager to get rich. They're unaware that poverty awaits them. Here's a third counsel she gives, Lady Wisdom through Solomon. It stirs up conflict. The greedy stir up conflict, but those who trust the Lord will prosper. If you spot someone who is really invested in personal gain for self, you will notice they have a lot of conflict in their life. There's relationships that have been broken along the way. Why? Because people can't get in the way of getting. We got to get this. We got to do it now. And greed often is hasty and therefore hurts relationships. There's a return for greed and it's not good. Here's a fourth. It troubles a family. Whoever is greedy for unjust gains troubles his own household, but he who hates a bribe will live. Lady Wisdom, in the book of Proverbs, is giving us out knowledge that, hey, it'll trouble your family to live for selfish gain. It'll bring problems in your own household. You'll take risks that affect your husband or your wife or your kids. You'll take risks that impact others. And on top of that, oftentimes those risks are like bribe deals. You do this for me, I'll do this for you. And you drag your family into things that they never asked to be a part of. There's more wisdom given in Proverbs about greed. Five, it manipulates the naive. Whoever oppresses the poor to increase his own wealth or gives to the rich will only come to poverty. We find in Proverbs, those people are going, yeah, we're robbing them blind. Those people don't even know how much money we're making them off. What a bunch of idiots. That mentality of being manipulating the naive is something that Lady Wisdom speaks against. Number six, it yearns to be rich. And I have it in quotes because greed desires to be known of as rich. Greed desires to feel rich. Greed desires to be called by others rich. And is there anything wrong with being rich? No. God blesses that. There are people God blesses that. But it's who and why you're doing it for. And here, we're reminded a good name is far more desirable than great riches. Someone would rather have the respect of their children, their family, their husband, or their wife, or the people they love than to have a lot. That's more to yearn after. And so Lady Wisdom gives us this like description or characteristic of greed. And here's your rate of return if you want to live that way. You're never going to have enough. You're going to stir up a lot of conflict. You're going to withhold generosity because you're trying to stack and hoard. You're going to trouble a family. You're going to manipulate the naive, and you're going to learn your whole life to be known by others as, wow, they're rich. And that's why she says, whoever loves pleasure will be a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not be rich. And you might be here today, and you're a little unfamiliar how the wisdom genre works, and you're going, I don't really find that to be true. I know people who are stupid rich who love pleasure. But that's where the wisdom genre comes in and teaches us something. Wisdom genre is not quantitative. It's qualitative. Do you understand? Wisdom literature isn't how much money you have that makes you rich. It's what you have that matters. That's what makes you rich. Oh, that guy's got millions of dollars. And look at his life. It's poverty. Oh, look at that person. They have nothing. And look at their life. They're so rich. Wisdom literature, in proverbial language, gives us the idea of the qualitative life versus what this world looks for, the quantitative life. So pragmatic. And the preacher is operating in that world where Lady Wisdom is operating from the perspective of God. So I turn to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can a man do who comes after the king? Only what's already been done. Then I saw there was more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light and darkness. We see this preacher. He's constantly pursuing results. I want results on my labor under the sun. Doo-doo. And Lady Wisdom comes in again. This is getting a pretty long thread. Blessed are those who find wisdom. Those who gain understanding. Why? For she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. The wisdom of God versus the wisdom of society. The wisdom of God, Proverbs, versus the wisdom of this world, Ecclesiastes. One produces better returns than gold, and one leads to grr. So Lady Wisdom, what do? I don't want to finish life going, grr. Well, she offers the generous rate of return. What's that? Oh, yeah. If you live a generous life, not for yourself, but using things that God's given you, or even things that God has allowed you to purchase, or even things that God has given you a brain to build your investment, or using your treasure to grow it so that it can bless other people, not just yourself. The generous life, oh, there's a huge return on that, and it's threefold. Well, what is it? Well, here's one. The phrase I like to use is, money grows when generosity flows. See, when you're younger, college students, you're going to think money will grow if I could just get out of college. And although that's true, okay, you're going to be tempted to think if I stack and stack and stack, money will grow. But scripture actually says, as generosity grows, so does money. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. I've listened to countless stories in my life of people who said we became more generous, and every year we were more generous, we actually made more money that year. It was remarkable. No, it was scripture. Here's the second one. Those who refresh will be refreshed. The generous will prosper. Those who refresh others will be refreshed. Here's the idea. If you're finding yourself in a season where you're really sputtering, you're frustrated, you're upset, maybe it's because of finances or something of your own earnings. You're frustrated, upset. Here's the idea. Do you want to be refreshed? Yeah. Go refresh somebody. Yeah, but you got to understand, I'm out of this. Go refresh somebody. For those who refresh find themselves being refreshed. What's God telling us with our stewardship? The more you think of others and the less of self, the more joy you're going to get in this season of life. It's counterintuitive than the gospel we're preached of stack and hoard, and for a day later. And trust me, Proverbs is going to come hard at us on why we should invest. You just got to wait a couple weeks. So this isn't the folly of never looking ahead. No, not at all. It's the folly of living for self versus others. Here's a third one. A gift to the poor goes to the Lord. What? Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the poor person? No. Scripture says, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord. What? When you give to someone who is in poverty or in great need, you are actually giving to the Lord, and he's going to repay you for that deed. As a church, we cannot believe the blessing of God for how much we do give out to those in need. This verse has been lived out in our Revivals Project in 100 ways, and we publicly thank God for that. We've seen that verse play out. Have you in your life? Is there someone you're passing by that could really be blessed by that? That's the generous rate of return. Did you notice it focused on the giver, the receiver, and the rewarder, God? It's as if there's a great reward for generosity. For God loves a cheerful giver. It blesses the giver, it blesses the receiver, and it blesses the rewarder. There was a season in my life that I had been pretty frustrated with my naivety in finances, especially I can remember being a young dad kind of frustrated with it. And I thought, I got to get around men and women who are better stewards with their money and learn from them. And one of the people in my life that really spoke to me is they had what they called a generosity file. Just like they had a file for their bills, just like they had a file for they had a generosity one. And they had multiple things in that file. It was as if that's their generosity portfolio. And we love to give to there, and there. And they had built out this principle in their life. And they were cheerful about it. Their giving wasn't grrr. It was cheerful. For God loves a cheerful giver. We say all the time at Renew, you notice we don't ask. We put it there and you make decisions between you and God. Because we don't need it. God will provide what we are to have. And therefore, people come into church and they're talking about money. Not really at all. In fact, I would say the opposite. Jesus talks about money far more. Talks about it all the time because he says, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. I know what you treasure. How? I look at your checking account. You can see it? Yes, Jesus can see it. And he knows where the money's going. And so it causes us to reflect and say, where could I bless the giver, the receiver, and the rewarder? But so often we make this mistake. We think it's only money. That's not the kingdom of God. If we want a generous rate of return, there's not just one way to do it. And you might not be in a season of life that you can really be generous with money. That might not be the season. I told you there's different seasons in your life, and I can recall the season of college basketball, and I might still think in my head I'm that guy, but I've played a couple rec games. I'm not that guy. Maybe a couple times down the court, but things have changed, and that was a season of my life. But I remember something about basketball that makes me apply a generous rate of return to three areas, not just one. Not just treasure, not just money, but three areas. See, in basketball, there's something called the triple threat. And it's how you can give a generous rate of return in whatever season of life you are. What's the triple threat? Well, my basketball guys and girls are already out in front. They know what I'm talking about. But a triple threat's kind of like this. If you're the basketball hoop, all of you watching, and I catch a basketball, let's say I'm at the elbow or the top of the key or a foul line, if you're really basketball illiterate, okay? And I'm up here, and you catch the ball, and there's the hoop. If I'm standing here, I'm not in triple threat position because I can't do one of three things. I can't shoot, I can pass, but I also can't drive in this position. See, the point of triple threat is, can you shoot, pass, and drive from the position you're standing in? And so if the ball comes into me, I could pass it back out to the three-point line. I could pass it underneath. I could shoot like this, but I probably would get benched, right? And so the key is to get into triple threat. So if I catch the ball and the hoop's behind me, I square, and now I'm in triple threat. Why? Because I could shoot, I could pass, and I can drive. Triple threat. If I'm here, I can't. If I'm here to the hoop, I can. And so when you're in triple threat, you understand there's three paths of attack. And so if God is calling you to be more generous and receive that rate of return, you can do it with your time, treasure, or talent. Maybe this isn't a season in your life where treasure's gonna be the major way, but you can give generously with your time. In fact, Renew Bible is filled with people who are crazy generous with their time. It takes over 80 volunteers to make one Sunday go around. From the time you drive into the parking lot, to the parking lot teams, to our host teams, to our security teams, to our prayer warrior teams, to our people in the back production room, to the tech teams, to our nursery teams, to our middle school teams, to our youth teams, to our kids teams, to our fourth and fifth grade teams. It takes over 80 volunteers, and 400 volunteers are actively serving at Renew Bible, another 300 over at Revivals. In fact, sometimes I'm asked, why has this grown so much? I said, one is so that we can get everybody serving. Getting people engaged, because we have people that might not have a ton of treasure, but they got time. You might say, I don't have time, but I can give treasure. You might say, I don't have treasure or really all that much time, but I can give you my talent. I can offer you this even from home. And instead of being frustrated, you're not in a season, you can evaluate this season and say, where could I best be generous with what God's given me? Ephesians 5:16 says, redeem the time. And just like I would go into those amusement parks, and we got from 4 to 10, we got to ride as many rides as possible. Maybe it's God's will for you in this season. Maybe it's not found in a destination of getting out of the season, or I wish we were back in that season, but instead of a contribution. How could you contribute now? Because the enemy's trick is to get you to bemoan no longer being in a season. And that way he can destroy you in the current season. In fact, he can even make you a complainer, and that's more fun for him. What if God's will right now is, yes, it's not like that anymore. Where could you contribute now to your family? Where could you contribute now at work? Where do you contribute now into your child's life? I just wish they were still 6 and we were running through the park. They're not. They're 26. And if you keep holding their hand, right, they're going to run the other way. We're not in that season. I just wish we were. We're not in that season. How can you contribute now? Week 1 of our sermon series. In our sermon seasons, we said, Rapata, rejoice always, pray always, thank always, 1 Thessalonians. God's will for you in this season may not be found in a destination, but in a disposition. How are you rejoicing and praying and thanking? So our question was this, how could you best Rapata in the current season you find yourself in? Week 2, we said, ta-da! Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust always, depend always, acknowledge always. Why? So it'll make your path straight. God's will for you in this season may not be found in a destination, but in a decision to put up guardrails in your life to lead you down the straighter path. And we asked ourselves in this season of life, how could you best tada, trust always, depend always, and acknowledge always in the current season you'll find yourself in? And now today, we say, grr. God's will for you in this season may not be found in the destination. And that's what's got you going, grr, just want it the way. But instead of a contribution, and how could you take how the enemy's trying to destroy today and turn it back in his face? By being generous with your time, your treasure, or your talent. And in doing so, you offer a contribution wherever you go. So our questions for our small group and in your own life are, how could you best offer a generous rate of return in the season of life you currently find yourself in? Even if it's one where you weren't used as mightily as in the past. And in doing so, you may just find God has something really, really neat for you if you accept where you're at and turn from pursuing things for myself and I want joy to how can I contribute joy to others? These wisdom messages are life hacks from both 90% of the time, this is the way it goes. And even, yeah, but 10% of the time, it goes like this. So live out a life of wisdom. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this season series. We're learning so much from your word. Pray that we would apply these truths to our lives, that we would soak in the Proverbs, and we would ponder these Ecclesiastes. For Lord, we can learn from both of these. They're not a contradiction with one another. One is reminding us living for God will only bring meaning for all of eternity. And one is reminding us living for things under the sun will only lead to emptiness. May we heed your wisdom and ask ourselves, where are you trying to change our perspective? And whatever it is we're longing for that used to be, may we set that aside for this season and say, how can I best offer a generous contribution? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.